Remain standing for the reading of the text from Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to back up and begin our reading from the passage that we left off with from chapter 2, verse 12. And I'd like to continue that reading through the end of the chapter. Now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many witnesses who have gone before us, who now surround your throne and cheer us on to the finish line. We are thankful for men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and those who have not lived for themselves, but lived for your desire, who lived to do your will, and were faithful. Our Lord, we ask that now in the preaching of your word, you would make our spirits soft and pliable to hear the word, and to leave here to be doers of the word. Grant, Lord, your spirit to inflame the gospel light within us, that it would shine brightly through us in our living and in the manner in which we live. Lord, we ask that you would bless us this day in squaring us up with your will and slaying the idols of our hearts, and that we might yield ourselves compliantly and joyfully to our great God and Creator. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we considered last Lord's Day, as Paul exhorted them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is working in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is the working out of what God is already working in. God has worked in us, and now we are to work it out. As we come to the passage that we left off with last Lord's Day, we could easily go right into verse 15. So we work out our salvation, for it is God that has worked in us, so that we might be blameless. In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, then among whom you shine as lights. And we could just go from verse 13 right into 15, and yet there's a verse in between that has an imperative, and it has a nature of why is verse 14 there? Do all things without complaining and disputing, without murmuring and arguing. Do all things. Work out your salvation without a complaining spirit. In order to shine as light, as God intends, as He says that we are shining in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, and we are to be lights in darkness, a city set upon a hill, we are to have a thankful and a compliant spirit, and that is a part of the way that we are working out our salvation. So why do we come to see why verse 14 is where it is? Because in the midst of working out what God has worked in, we have to yield to God's testing that actually tests whose desires are going to be done. Verse 13 ends with these words, "for His good pleasure." And part of the working out of our salvation in fear and trembling is learning how to live and how to act and how to think according to the desires that God has and not our own. If you are God's, then you have been bought with a price. Jesus gave us the greatest example of this when He said, "I came to do my Father's will, not my own. Nevertheless, thy will be done, O Father, not my own." And that is why when Philippians 2 tells us that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it glorified God because it was that which pleased God to accomplish, and the way that it was accomplished pleased Him. And as Isaiah 53 said, even pleased God to bruise His Son, not in the act of it, but because of all of that which it was bringing forth. It pleases God when He sees our desires yielding to His. Now, when you came into the kingdom of God, you did so by birthing process where the Spirit of God gave you a new birth and you became a new creature in Christ, and all old things have been passed away, and behold, you have become new, and you did not come into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. He did not compel you against your will. What He did is He changed your heart, so He made you willing in the day of His power. And so you came with delight. You came delightfully to Christ. And it is that which you will continue to be tested in your faith as we grow from glory to glory. Do you delight to do His will? Some things that we need to be reminded of is that God owns you now. You have been bought with a price. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He reminds us again in Romans 14, "For none of us lives unto himself, and no one dies unto himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." 2 Corinthians 5, "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You are not your own. A second thing that you have to remember here, that in the process of God purchasing you and buying you and owning you, that you must remember a glorious truth, and that is He delights to bless you and give you good things. In fact, the psalmist says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it has been written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. The psalmist again says, oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you. God has saved you, and He has purchased you out of sin, out from the kingdom of darkness, and He desires to bless you beyond what your imagination can ever behold. And that is why God hates to hear complaining coming from the lips of His people. It is from the heart the mouth speaks. And God hates complaining lips. Our fathers complained when there were hostile people after them, after they had been delivered out of Egypt, after they saw all the mighty power of God's hand, after they came out of bondage. God brought them through the Red Sea, and then He showed them how He's going to deal with those people that were hostile against His people. No sooner did they finish the song upon their lips in thanksgiving for that occasion that they then turned and complained because they were thirsty. Did God bring us out into this wilderness that we might die of thirst? They complained when what they wanted was not on the menu that God had for them that day. They complained in their tents. They complained in their spirits. They complained against Moses. They complained against Aaron. And their complaints were a sign of the hardness of their hearts, their rejection of God, an unthankful and idolatrous spirit, and a lack of faith in God's work as He was working in their very midst. Hear His words from Numbers. Oh, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. And I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel. A complaining spirit emerges from misplaced desires. So God will test our allegiance in our spirit. The soil will be tested. God puts us in a situation that will test our loyalty with our desires. Our desires are tested, and what emerges from us in those times of testing? Is it to do for God's pleasure? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that is working in you to do for His good pleasure. And that is why when we are tested, we're going to see what emerges. Do we have a complaining spirit about us or a trusting faithfulness? Can we find things in which to be thankful, and do we have a general thankful characteristic, or do we always have one that is bent upon ourselves because our little world and our little way didn't go quite the way we desired. And there's testing there. It's a testing of our desires. Will you crave and so crave your desires that you cannot be happy? You don't feel like you can be satisfied. You can't rest content until God gives you what you say you want. People complained in the wilderness because they didn't trust what the Lord was doing. Exodus 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on a journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water there for the people to drink. Do you not think that the Lord did not know that there was water there to drink? Were they not being led by the pillar of fire and by the cloud? God was leading them exactly to the place that He wanted them, and yet the place there, there was no water. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained. Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Remember when the children of Israel went in to spy out the land? God says, I'm giving you a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build and cities that are fortified that you didn't work at. And I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant and olive groves that you haven't cultivated. I'm giving you everything that you could possibly think or want. And so the people come back with a spot. Yeah, it's a good land. Yeah, there's cities, there's houses. Oh, look at the vineyards. Nah. Nope. The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, if we had only died in this wilderness. The people liked the land, but they were not faithful to trust God in the process to give it to them. And the way God leads His people always requires faith to trust Him in the process. And that faith will always be for God's good pleasure. Don't complain about the place that God has you. Don't complain if you can't see how something is going to work or not. Trust God. And so the test is, will you yield up your desires to His desire for you? Or will you press your desires upon Him until you get what you want? I remember several times I counsel people and I say, you be careful that you never desire anything too much. I can't remember how many times I've counseled people that. Now, truly, I guess you can't desire the Lord God enough, but that's usually not the context of the counsel that I'm giving those words. So I give them here to you today. Be careful you never desire anything too much. God may just give you what you say you want. The illustration there is from Numbers 11. Let's reflect back on Numbers 11 for just a moment as we consider the complaining spirit that the children of Israel had in the time of the wilderness. This was when the menu didn't come out quite right. It was not God's revelation to the children of Israel that they were going to have to wait 40 years before they went into the land of Egypt. That was not what God revealed to His people. In Numbers chapter 11, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts in the camp. And it says in verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat. We remember the fish that we freely ate in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We remember that lifestyle that we had back there in the world. We remembered all of those things that we loved. We want meat. We don't want this bread. We want meat. And God had already told them, look, you want wine? I'm going to cause your vats to overflow. You want olive oil? I'm going to cause them to overflow. I'm going to give you whatever your heart's desire if you will but yield everything to me and bring all of your desires under the lordship of my kingdom. We want meat. And you can almost see the frenzy. God says, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. That's what you say you want. That's what I'm going to give you. You shall not eat one day. You will not eat 2 days. You will not eat 5 days of meat, nor 10 days, nor 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. You're going to eat meat because you say that's what you want. And I'm going to give you what you say you want. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and he brought up quail from the sea, and he left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on a side and about a day's journey on the other side, all about the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out among themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great famine. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of desire. Because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Folks, our desires that spring from the old man may not be bad in and of themselves, but they spring with a bent toward ourself and not toward God, and they will never satisfy. You see the man of the world who does not know Christ, and he longs for this, and he gets it, and he's not satisfied, so he longs again for that, and he gets it. And this is his constant empty pursuit because he's trying to fill a void that only God can fill in his heart, and he is clueless, deceived, and blind. And from thing to thing, and from journey to journey, and from experience to experience, he goes about, and every acquisition finds itself once again empty, unfulfilling, unsatisfactory. But remember that God desires to bless you. If your heart will yield to the complete heart of God, he will give you everything your heart desires. He's leading his people into a land that flowed with milk and honey, where grapes were enormous, where vineyards were all over the place, and olive groves and cities and houses that they didn't have to build. Houses that they did not have to build. And some of you say, amen. But for you to be happy, you've got to yield the way God wants to bless you. And the timing of that and the how to that and the process of that. And if you do not yield to God's desires, but you kept asserting your desire before Him, and you have a sense in your spirit you will never be satisfied until God gives you what you want, God just may give you what you say you want. And folks, there are applications all over the place for this congregation here. For us individually, for us as a congregation, for us as families. We want that building. Only if you will, Lord. I have wanted enough things in my life and pursued them with enough tenacity that I realize, be careful never to want anything too much. I am speaking to you from my own experience. Young people, do not desire a spouse too much, that you become discontented, ungrateful, complaining in your spirit, and not thankful for where God has brought you and where you are, this very place, and all that He is doing around you. Because He may just give you what you desire. We could go right down a list of all sorts of things. If you think that house or that new car or that boat, once you just get it, life is going to be better. It's going to bring that sense of satisfaction. That is really just, you're just holding out for that spot, that transition to Centerville, where everything can be behind you, and that will finally settle the dust and everything is going to be okay. If you're placing your hope in those kinds of things that will just bring closure to that which you're longing for, I've got bad news for you. Because you're looking for it and not for the God in it. Those things and those gadgets that we live with and now we think we can't live without. The iPods and the iPhones and the iPads and the eye drops and eyeglasses and whatever the eyes are and all the smart devices. And yet we don't think they're idols until we recognize how much our life depends upon them and how unwilling we are to give them up. If your wife could just be this way, just this one area that she could change and act this way, my marriage would be completely satisfactory. If my husband would just do this, if I could only get this particular area settled in my life with some debt issue or some conflict or some resolution that needs to have some closure, if I could only achieve that, then I know at that point I can then be just relaxed and joyful in the Lord. Lord, give me that. Now see, there's nothing wrong with desiring these things so long as these desires are brought into complete submission to God for His pleasure. And that is why when God says, do all these things, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure, He then immediately couches this, now do all these things without murmuring and complaining because God's going to test you. He's going to bring you to the waters of Marah. He's going to bring you to Meribah. And when He does bring you to Marah, just remember, He's got Elim right around the corner. 12 springs. But God owns you. And God desires to bless you, and no good thing will He withhold from those who love Him and fear Him. And He wants to give you everything that makes your heart's desire good and joyful and happy. But He's going to test you. Because as He reminds us that the ultimate greatest good that He can ever focus us upon is not ourselves, but Him. So then He goes on to say that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. So while God owns you and He desires to bless you and He will test you in these desires, know that God saves you to live for Him and not for yourself. There is no satisfaction in living for yourself. You like to revel in depravity or in the greatest good that there could ever be? You like to praise yourself, or do you find great satisfaction in praising, which completes the satisfaction of the very thing that is the objective good? God saves us to be the lights in this crooked and perverse generation. The perverse and crooked generation feed their cravings. They desire to get what they want. They have their pursuits to do that. And they keep seeking, and then they find, and they don't fulfill, and they seek again. And He's saying, you know, if I didn't save you, that would be your lot. But I've saved you. I'm going to test you in this so that you can work out the very salvation that you are not like them. So you don't look like them. So you don't pursue life like them. Because you are lights among them, and they need to see the light of the good news of the gospel, and they're just all enraptured in their darkness. Living for yourself is self-destructive. It's self-effacing. We are our own worst enemy. But God is so good, and He is the source of all that is good. And to live for Him is the very best life you can live. To yield your personal desire up to God's personal desire, you will always win your best desire. So God saves you to live for Him. And so He says, so let your light so shine before the men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But a complaining spirit is that which He warns us against in the process of when our desires are being tested. A complaining spirit is not a thankful spirit. It is a selfish spirit. It is a hardened spirit. It is a faithless spirit. It is a doubting spirit. It is a covetous spirit. It is an idolatrous spirit. Because you and I were formerly part of that perverse and crooked generation who loved the deeds of darkness and who loved to have our little world and live in our own little world and have the whole world revolve around us. God says, I need to teach you how to learn to be joyful. And I'm going to test you in your desires if you will yield but to mine. And I'm not going to test you just one time. You're going to see a whole army behind you. I've got a way. Yeah, I know you're thirsty. But I didn't leave you here to kill you. I know you're hungry, but do you not see what I have provided? You'll have your meat and your garlics and leeks and tomatoes and wine and oil and prime rib and tenderloin and lamb and you'll have all that and a whole lot more. I'll actually give you, along with all those things you crave, a palate to be able to enjoy it. So that's why he says, you know, do all things without complaining and disputing. This disputing is a word that means to rationalize and to argue with reasoning in our minds. And do all things without doing that with God. The causes of complaining come about mainly in three areas that I have reflected upon. When you don't yield your desires to God, thinking you know better about how things ought to be than God, thinking that you know how to make yourself a little happier than God does, and making your desires your idols, the things you crave, you worship, you pursue, you yield to, when you do not yield your desires to God, it will emerge in a complaining spirit. Second thing is, not trusting the Lord in the process and in His timing to give you your heart's desire in the way that He will be pleased. It is God's pleasure that you should seek. And the people in Israel did not trust His way. They did not trust His methods. They did not believe that He was going to go before them. And He did not believe, and yet time and time again He showed them. Look at the army. Remember that. Remember that. And finally He just said, not this generation, your children. And then third, not being thankful to God for bringing you to the place you are today. Whatever your lot, whatever is going on in your life, and if you're not thankful for where you are today, and content with what God has given, and you find that in Him and not what He's going to give, not what He should do this day, and not what you're hoping for tomorrow, but if you can be content with God this day in your spirit and give Him thanks for that, then you're on the right track. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as we leave from here this day, I'm not asking for you to consider what you're thankful for. I'm asking you to consider, do you have a thankful spirit? It's a part of who you are. It is the manner in which God's salvation is working out. God is really interested in manners. And how this salvation gets worked out, and the manner in which it gets worked out, is that which sets us apart from the world. That which causes light to shine in the darkness is the manner of your life, the manner of who you are. Being thankful to God for His grace and His mercy and where you are this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are too quick to see the problems, fail the tests, to complain in our spirit, to not think that you will provide for us tomorrow, even though you have provided every day of our lives so far. We question if you will provide for the temporal, and yet we trust you with the eternal. We are inconsistent. We're filled with doubts. We're governed by fears. We fall so short of your glory, and we are just like our fathers. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the complaining lips that actually come from a root that's down in our heart. And Lord, change us to be content, to learn how to be abased as well as to learn how to be abounding. Grant, Lord, the grace for us to go from here this day to be changed into the likeness of Christ, to always delighted to do His Father's will, even if it meant to go to the cross. Yet on the other side of the cross, you raised Him up and gave Him a joy. Oh God, may we have the grace not to be so fickle, so faithless. We ask that you would work in us this great delight and the great joy to do your good will and your pleasure. Whatever that circumstance may be. And may we never seek for our joy and our happiness in ourselves or in a changed situation, but in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with you in Him. So Lord, as we open our mouths wide, fill it. And as we come to the table, may we taste and see that the Lord is good. And change us, we pray, to be a more joyful people, more loving, at peace with God and our neighbor, bringing forth a harvest, a spiritual fruit that would abound, and that we as a people might be a bright, shining light, a city that is set upon a hill. And we pray this for the sake of Christ and the glory of His name. Amen.